Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary. If you're already a believer in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings in our life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you for like-minded believers, Father. We pray that you might encourage the believers and challenge them through the teaching of your word this morning. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Here in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul expands on the concept of not walking like the unsaved Gentiles. In verse 17, he exhorted the Ephesian believers not to live like the unsaved. And he brings up here the former conduct called the old man that the believer is to put off. We are to put off, like an old suit of clothes, the former old man in his conduct. And the old man grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust. The idea of putting off would be to lay aside. Apotithemy here means to lay aside or to take off, like an old suit of clothes. And so we are to lay aside and disregard the conduct of the former lifestyle. Now, how do we lay off the old man? How do we put aside the former conduct? I think there are several ways we do so. We do so, first of all, by confession of sin when sin arises. We always had that provision in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting, in the book of James, James makes a similar comparison when we see in James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside, James also uses that expression, to lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, the excesses of the old sin nature, and receive with humility the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. And so it's putting off and then the putting on. We will see the putting off here in verse 22, and then the following verses we will see a putting on the new man, the new you, the you that you received at the point of new birth. And so we are putting off the old you, in one essence, one sense, the old man. We do it through confession. We also put to death the members of which are upon the earth. The Bible says we are to do this as an act of faith. I think this is part of putting off the old man. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says to put off, let's see, I have Philippians here, Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You are to put to death. Consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. This is not the eradication of sin nature, but the realization of the judgment of the old man, the judgment of the sin nature, and the realization of the new you, who you are in Christ, the new enablement that God gives you so that you can't continue, so that you should not continue in your former lifestyle. So we are to put to death our members upon the earth. And again, this expands on Romans 6. Romans 6 tells us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Christ judged the sin nature and its power. And the sin nature cannot remain as a slave over you unless you allow it. The power of the sin nature has been broken. And as an act of faith, we are to realize that positional reality. The reality that he expresses in Romans 6:6. The old man was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, you died. And the old lifestyle died with it. And it doesn't mean that we can never dig up the old lifestyle or live like the unsaved. Certainly, the Bible would not exhort us to not walk like the Gentiles if we could not do that. But we are to realize the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine enablement he gives us to live for him. And then we do so as we continue, I think, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a life of spirituality. It's a life lived in dependence upon another. It's a life lived of faith. And we walk by means of the Spirit, the Bible says, and we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 also addresses the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, and I've stated this many times before, the one chapter in the Bible that mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other chapter is not found in the book of Acts. Most people would say that's obviously, when you mention the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. No, Romans 8 mentions the Spirit and the Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer more than in any other chapter in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Notice, it's by the Spirit that we put off the old man. By the Spirit that we put off the deeds of the body. By walking in dependence upon the power of another. And that's a walk by faith. And the Bible says, therefore, we are to lay aside, to disregard or put off concerning your former conduct. Meaning the conduct before you were saved. Now, obviously, if you were saved at a young age, there's not much there before you were saved. Hopefully, you weren't involved in all kinds of worldly things before you were saved. But the picture here, though, is the old you, really, and the new you. You inherit a sin nature from Adam, and that's what every believer has, and that is part of the old self. And so the wider idea is who you were before the new birth. And that's the idea, having an inherited old sin nature, being condemned in Adam, in your old position. That is the former self, the former conduct we're to put off. The conduct is the way of life or behavior. He's probably addressing here many adults who lived a immoral life and now came to faith in Christ, certainly in the place of Corinth. Remember, Paul's writing this letter from the city of Corinth. So imagine Paul's writing is looking out the window or looking down the street, and some of these activities that he lists later on is ongoing. You know, it's writing like writing from some of our what we call sin cities in America. Some of the things that go on. But he said, you know, now that you're a believer, you are to put off that way of life. You're not to live like you used to live as an unsaved person. And he calls that former conduct, he calls it the old man. He sums it up with that phrase. The old man is that which is old, obsolete, and inferior. Not simply old in age. Now don't say that that's your dad. Never call your dad the old man. That's disrespectful. But we can say that every one of us has an old man. Every one of us has a nature that is inferior or old or obsolete. We have that old man, that person, that old obsolete person, that word anthropos. We get the word anthropology from this word, a study of the nature of man. The old man here is what? What is the old man? Now, you might say automatically the old man is simply the sin nature. And you would be close, but not quite right. The old man is not the sin nature. The old man is the unsaved person controlled by the sin nature, the old conduct. And therefore, the old man, I think this is from Kenneth Wiest, first of all, the old man is one's former identity as an unsaved person or unregenerate, one who is not born again. The old man is all that an unsaved person was in Adam. That's your position before you're now in Christ. You were in Adam, inheriting a sin nature, inheriting imputed sin, and therefore that's your old identity. We states that the old man here refers to the person the believer was before he was saved. Totally depraved, meaning your whole thinking, your body, your mind was subject to sin. That's the idea of total depravity here. You were unsaved, not having the Spirit of God, and lacking the life of God. And therefore, that describes you, your old identity. This is the unsaved person, as another writer put it, dominated by the totally depraved nature. So it does conclude the idea of an old sin nature, but this is the unsaved person controlled by the sin nature, the old man. The old man is the unregenerate self, a slave to sin, and headed for judgment. And so, as in Romans 6, you were slave to the sin nature. Whatever the sin nature dictated, you obeyed its desires. That slavery, that mastery, that slavery has been broken, according to Romans 6, when you became born again. And therefore, you no longer have to go back under the old slave master and live like you used to live before you were born again. So we need to set aside the old man. Now, God has not chose to reform, remodel, or rebuild this old man. Instead, he crucified him and brought him to a final and legal end. And so this old man, who you were before you were saved, was legally crucified. Romans 6:6, know that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, not eradicated. Very important. The body controlled by the sin nature is never eradicated, but you can render its power useless. You still have an old sin nature as a believer, but you can render its domination, its authority, its power over you as useless, as you live by the power of the Spirit. That we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin. That's your old you. I don't have to be a slave to the desires of the flesh. I don't have to walk according to the old sin nature. And that's the idea. Christ gave me the victory on the cross. He not only died for my sin as my substitute, paying the penalty, he died unto sin, judging the sin nature to give me the power to live for him. Be of sin a double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. What Christ did on the cross has a purifying effect in my life. And this old man continually grows corrupt. Now, the sin nature is corrupt. But the old man, controlled by the sin nature, goes corrupt. Now, when we look at the two natures of man, we have a sin nature inherited by Adam, and we have a new nature. The sin nature is totally depraved, totally bent toward evil. The new nature has new desires that's totally righteous. And neither one of them progress. They're constant. But this old man, though, can experience further decay as the old man is controlled by the sin nature. The old man is ongoingly growing corrupt. He's not improving. Present, passive, participle. This deterioration, as the old man continues to live, the old man deteriorates into a life of ruin. And that's the idea. The old man continues to deteriorate. He grows corrupt. And his corruption is based on the desires that keep following him, the old deceitful desires. That person was experiencing progressive corruption because of desires that appeal to his physical senses. So there's no improving the old man. The corruption builds and builds in the life of the unsaved and the life of the person controlled by the sin nature. There's no improvement. Things don't get better. Things grow worse. This is certainly the opposite of what God is doing through us as a believer. As a believer, we should have ongoing sanctification. Things should be improving in the life of the believer. And even though our body is perishing, our inward man is being renewed, renovated. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being what? Renewed. Day after day after day. The new man is being reinvigorated. New life, new fellowship, new love for the Lord, new growth. And so we have this invigoration in the life of the believer that's in stark contrast to the ongoing deterioration of the old man. And so this is certainly the exact opposite of what should be occurring in the life of the believer. The old man is growing corrupt according to, based on the deception of its desires. Now, where do lusts come from? They come from the sin nature. We have a bent towards sin. The unsaved has a bent towards sin, and even the believer has a bent towards sin. And that bent causes that unsaved person to have desires that are not pleasing to God. Those are evil desires. Now, normally we think of lust maybe in the sexual realm. But certainly, it's not only in the sexual realm. It could be lust for power, lust for prestige, lust for approval of others. That's called approbation lust. Those desires can take on many different forms. These evil desires, but they're based on the fact that the unsaved has a sin nature. And notice these desires are deceitful. You say, I have these feelings. But those feelings and those longings and those desires can be deceptive. Now, this is a very important point here. These desires are deceitfulness. The word deceitful means to cause someone to have misleading or erroneous views concerning the truth. For instance, you may have the desire, maybe you're dating, I have the desire to sleep with X, Y, and Z, that individual. I feel it. I love her. And let's just, you know, go to bed. But those, and that will improve everything. That will improve our relationship. Let's shack together. Let's do this. And so, you know, I'll go with my flow, go with my feelings. These desires are there. But those desires are deceptive. You think they'll bring you ultimate happiness. You think they'll bring ultimate satisfaction. But they're deceitful. They go against God's standard. They go against the truth. And that's one example of how desires can be deceitful. We can put this in the area of money as well. Remember, 1 Timothy talks about the love of money. Money is not evil. The Bible never says money is evil. Or having a lot of money is evil. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. All different kinds of evil flow from the love of money. And many believers have even drowned themselves in sorrows by pursuing money. When you pursue money, it takes up more your energy, time, and effort, which means there's less for God. Right? There's less for God. And so more money is more time and effort spent in materialism and less time in developing your walk with the Lord. And who gets the majority? The Bible says you cannot love God and what? Money. The old King James says mammon. You cannot love God and money. No one can serve two masters. Try to be a slave to the riches of the world and be a servant to the Lord. And, you know, you choose one or the other. And therefore, these desires that think that will bring you ultimate satisfaction, ultimate contentment, they're deceptive because they're not in accordance to God's standards. And that's why they're deceitful. I think I have an example here. We have the expression, we see this, if it feels good, it must be love. Now, is that according to truth? No. No, not necessarily. Now, of course, if it's your spouse, then that may be the case. There's that genuine expression, love and marriage, but certainly not across the board. You can't go based simply on your feelings. Feelings. That's what the world is driven by. Hey, I feel this. You know, why do you feel that? It's because of this lust of the sin nature. Oh, those feelings are deceptive. They're deceitful. And so it's not simply the feelings that you're driven by. You're driven by truth. We need to be driven by truth. not simply by our feelings. You remember, there's an engine that is in the front. We have called it facts. And there's a caboose called feelings. And we put feelings at the head, we screw everything up. That's the caboose. Feelings should respond to fact. Emotions, God gave us emotions, but those emotions should respond to the truth and not drive the truth. They don't determine truth, see? So if it feels good, it must be love. Or how about this? The immortal words of Elvis Presley. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? I actually Googled one of this. Googled that term. I said, I wonder if there's any songs out there that express this. And yes, and there's two modern songs. I don't even know some rapper and then some other, you know, contemporary artist said the same thing. So I don't know if they borrow from Elvis on this or just part of the world system in general. But that's the mentality here. Oh, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Well, those are called the lusts of the flesh, you know. That's what it is. So that's not the determination of what's right and wrong, is it? No. Those desires are deceptive. Now, let's deal with the word desires. Epithumia, the idea to covet, to lust, or long for. And of course, there's good desires. Certainly the Bible uses that term for things that we should desire to walk in fellowship, desire to honor the Lord. Those are good desires, and those come from the new nature. The new nature produces desires as well. But here, though, these are bad desires. These are evil desires that flow from the unregenerate self. They flow from, ultimately, the old sin nature. And we are not to follow those evil desires. The Bible has a lot to say about those desires, by the way. And let's take a look at several passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we'll begin there. Let's take a look at, maybe that's wrong chapter. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the what? Flesh. And so those are sinful desires. And he mentions the fruit, the works of the flesh are what? Verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and then anger is included in there. Those are desires of the flesh that manifested in overt and various actions here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, 22. Flee also youthful desires, youthful lusts, lusts that are associated with your youth. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a what kind of heart? Pure heart. That means your thoughts, your thought life is pure too. And that's how you flee those youthful lusts or desires. 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Don't fashion yourself according to your former desires as an unsaved person. So keep in mind that we are to put off, we are to lay aside that former conduct, the old man which grows continually corrupt. There's no improvement. And it's based on the corruption. What corrupts the old man is these evil desires that are acted upon. The unregenerate person is constantly being corrupted by the desires that come from deception. The deception which promises fullness of life, a promise it cannot fulfill. And that's always Satan's lie. You'll do this, then you'll have happiness. You'll do this, then you'll enjoy life. And if you don't do this, then your life is miserable. You know, they always look at Christians as old fogies, not wanting to have fun or enjoy life. I enjoy life personally as a believer. I mean, that doesn't mean I have to be, out in the world system. You know, I don't have to live in a monastery, but I enjoy life. I enjoy life as a believer. And Jesus said, I've come to give you what? Life, and then what? That more, what? Abundant. I think Christian living is the fullness of life, the fullest way to have peace and joy and happiness and enjoy life. The Proverbs, we have the Ecclesiastes, there's nothing better for man than to eat and drink and enjoy the work of his labor. This is a gift of God, it says. And so that's part of the enjoyment of life. It's not, you know, rebellion against God. It's enjoying what God has blessed you with. So the unsaved person, we shouldn't live like that individual. This similar passage in Colossians 3. Let's take a look at Colossians 3. Now, I want to point out one thing here. In Colossians, he speaks of this as something that's already accomplished. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, I wrestle with this. Some commentators say that, well, what Paul is really doing here is saying what Colossians is saying, that this is something that's already accomplished. And I'm thinking, it just doesn't seem to read that way. I'm looking at it. This seems like something that we need to do as believers, and that's the way in the context it reads. Is there any contradiction between this and Colossians? No. I think in Colossians he's referring to positionally, we have put off the old man. Christ judges sin nature. Christ has given us the victory. He's given us his divine enablement. We have everything that God provides for us to live a godly life. I think the Ephesians is looking at it from what we need to do to make that positional reality actual in our life. And I think that's the difference. We need to make this actual in our life, because later on he will say and expand on this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 in our text here. He'll tell us here certain things to put off. Verse 25, look at 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak truth with his neighbor. There are certain things we need to put on, you know. We are to be kind one to another, verse 32. We are to put off bitterness. And so there are certain things we need to put on and put off as a believer. And so I think he's saying here that we as individuals need to reject that former lifestyle and put on what God has given us, appropriate what God has given us by the new birth. Now, this similar passage in Colossians 3, 9 and 10 states that believers have already put off the old man and have put on the new man. Ephesians 4, 22 seems to command them to do so. Apparently, Paul, who wrote both passages, was looking at the same truth from two aspects. At conversion, all believers become new creatures or creations in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And thus put on the new man. So positionally that's true. Experientially, we need to still appropriate this as believers. Put it to practice, so to speak. This is Homer Kent. It is commentary on Ephesians. He said, yet there is always a need for spiritual realities to be translated into daily living. Even though at regeneration the old man was dealt a mortal blow and removed from unchallenged dominance in the life, he is not yet dead. Each believer must reckon the old life as dead and present himself to the control of the Spirit. Colossians 3:5, Romans 6:11-13. The old life, as described in 4:18-19, is ever trying to entice believers, but they must be done with it, for it is the process of corruption. And so this old man still tries to creep its ugly head in our life, this old way of doing, this old conduct, and therefore we have to be aware and put that off as believers. Now, it's not simply the putting off the things that are evil and so forth. We are to, in the process, we are to renew and change our way of thinking. See, the Bible doesn't just deal with habits. It'd be one thing for me to say, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, and don't do this and don't do that, and you shouldn't do that as a believer. And you can modify your habits externally, but never change your way of thinking. And that's the root of the issue. See? You know, I'll give you an example. You could lose 30, 40, 50 pounds, but if you don't change your way, your whole way of eating, your whole activity, your lifestyle, it'll creep back on you again. And so, the same thing. You got to change the way you think, you know. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Let's look at this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renovation here is ongoing. And notice here, literally the word means to make young. Now isn't that astounding? To make young. You could be youthful in your thinking, in a sense. Thinking according to the purity of God's word. That's the idea. Our mind can be changed. Our mind can be renovated. To be renewed insofar as spiritual vitality is concerned. We can have that spiritual vitality in the way we think. And so we need that renovation in the way we think. A complete change. As we saw, look at 2 Corinthians 3 once again. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the what? Same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is an inward, ongoing transformation. As we behold what? The mirror, the Word. Mirror is the labor of the Word. We gaze into the Word, as James says, we're transformed in our way we think. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. This transformation of the way we think through the Word of God is daily. Daily. We need daily doctrine. Daily transformation. Daily shaping the way we think. And so we need to think the thoughts of God. And the only way we can do that is studying the Word of God. God's viewpoint. If we ignore the Word of God, what kind of thoughts will we take in? The world's way of thinking will creep in. Compare how much you expose yourself to the world versus how much you expose yourself to Scripture. And then you wonder why your life is not transformed as a believer. If you're constantly watching TV and all the things, you know, 8, 6, 8, 10 hours a day, and read your Bible maybe once a week, what will you think like? See? And so we're thinking like the world as believers. We take in the world's perspective, the world's viewpoint, and we think little about God's viewpoint. Our mind is not being transformed, our way of thinking, and that then affects our what? Action. We become like what we think. See? Our habits and our action is then patterned according to who you were before you were saved. Because your mind is not being transformed. And that's the issue. Now, renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit here refers to the attitude or disposition. It's not the Holy Spirit. Notice lowercase s. It's not the Holy Spirit. This is the attitude, the spirit, or the way a person thinks about or deals with something. We could say this is a disposition, attitude, or way of thinking. The disposition, the way of thinking of your mind. You need your whole way of thinking transformed, changed. Your whole viewpoint changed. And it's only the Scripture that can conform you into thinking like the Lord thinks. The mind is the way of thinking or attitude, the nous. Romans 12:2, I think, depicts this, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but in order to do with your body what is good, acceptable, and pleasing to God, we need to do what? Our inward mind needs transformation, right? Look at 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our mind needs youthful reinvigoration. Our mind needs to think according to the Scripture day after day after day. And so we need this transformation as a believer. This is done through the reception and intake of Bible doctrine. There's no other way. You know, you could try to conform to the world by being moral, but you'll fall into the same habits again and again and again unless your mind has changed. Your thinking has changed. That's what is needed. That transformation. Day after day after day. I cannot stress it enough. The importance of the teaching of God's Word. It's vital. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been what? Taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Notice, they heard, they were taught, they heard the truth. It was the teaching of Scripture that showed them how to live the spiritual life as a life of dependence. And what Christ has provided for them to live for him. James chapter 1, verse 21. Now, it's interesting, in James chapter 1, we've already looked at the process of laying aside what the filthiness of the sin nature that can be done through confession. Receive the implanted word of God, which is able to do what? Save your souls from what? Sin's power. This is not how to go to heaven. This is ongoing deliverance from sin's power in your life. The intake of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked, through whom you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You believed that the old man was judged, crucified. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And now that has transformed your way of thinking. You obey the teaching, the doctrine. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, that means healthy doctrine, but they will toward their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. So the importance of continually teaching the Word of God. That's how renovation occurs. This is the opposite of a debased mind. The unsaved are described in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the ones who have rejected the God of creation, and God gave them over to debased thinking. Thinking that goes against the natural order of things, God's creation, even between men and women. The purpose for the genders. They turn against that. And that is called debased thinking. We also have the futility of the mind. Ephesians 4:17. The Bible speaks of a fleshly mind in Colossians 2:16. The Bible speaks of a corrupt mind in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Then fifthly, we have a defiled mind. In Titus 1:15. Hopefully this is not your thinking. Debased, futile, empty, fleshly, corrupt, and defiled. No, we want a transformation in our thinking. We want to be young again in the way we think. And what we need to do then, we need to then put on the new man. Appropriate what God has provided for you at new birth. At new birth, we received eternal life. We received a new position in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the promises of God that now are applicable to the believer. And therefore, everything that God has provided for life and godliness, He has given to us. We are to put this on, though, and this new man was created. It didn't exist before. Just like God created the heavens and earth out of nothing, the new you was created. When? When was it created? It's called being born again. It's called the new birth. It's regeneration. In Titus 3:5, the impartation of eternal life and everything, all the positions and possessions in Christ that you have, all those spiritual assets that you have now, that's the new you. That's the new you. That was created. And so we need to put on what God provided at new birth. Put on the new man. Who you are after salvation. Who you are after new birth. This new man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man's in conformity to God's standards of right and wrong. His standards of righteousness. His standards of set apartness. And that's the idea of holiness. This is the new you that you are to put on. Let's take a look at it. So we are to put on as a new garment. In duo, we are to put on as a new garment. Notice the new man. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not do what? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't make any provision to fulfill its desires. Don't plan the sin. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. That's the idea. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the new man. We are to think like he thinks. We are to act like he acts. The new man is the one not new in time, but new in quality, better in quality. You ever hear the salesman, sales pitch, new and improved, new and improved. Well, this speaks of a quality. This object is new. This is new. Not only in time, certainly that is true, but the kainos uses the idea of here, not new in time, but new in quality. New in quality. Naos. Now, the new man is the new self, or the regenerate self. The person, the Christian is, after he or she experiences new birth or regeneration. The new man refers to the same person dominated by the divine nature. Okay, you're dominated by new desires as a believer. You have new desires. And that's because you have a new nature in you. You have an old nature, you have a new nature. And this is where we get Romans 7. The old I and the new I. Paul struggles between the two. But we don't have to struggle between the two. We need to go transition into Romans 8 and walk by means of the Spirit. And we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The third party, the Holy Spirit, is there to enable you to serve the Lord. But we have new desires that we are to put on. We are to put off the old. We are to put on the new. And this new man was created. It didn't exist before new birth. There is passive participle. Past tense pointing back to the point of new birth for these Ephesian believers. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. Right? The word creature in the King James, that's not the man from Mars. It's a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, does that mean your old habits have passed away necessarily? That's not what he's referring to. Your old position, your relationship, who you were, has passed away. Sort of like what Colossians is saying. You, in one sense, you have put off the old man. That's not. And when you sin as a believer, that's not you. Meaning you're not acting like who you are in Christ. You're not reflecting the new you. You're reflecting the old you. See? And therefore, we need to reflect the new you, our new position in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Notice that is a work of God. God created us in Christ Jesus. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means that before you were saved, you could not please God by your merit or works. You're not saved by grace, by works. And notice verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God created you now as a believer, and now as a believer, you can use what God has given you to manifest good works. See, not to go to heaven, but to please God. You're created that way. That's the new you. Literally, the new you. And the new man was created according to God. It was in line with God's holy standards. And this means we have been created according to God's likeness. Colossians, a parallel passage. And when you're studying Ephesians, Colossians is the twin book. There's a lot of parallel passages between the two. You've probably noticed that. Many similarities between the two books. Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. So we've been created according to the likeness of God. And let me give you a quote here. I think this is Harold Honer. When God created Adam, he made him after his likeness or image. Remember in Genesis 1:27, man was made in the image of God. What Adam lost in the fall, that image has been defaced, still there but been defaced because of sin. That has been regained by Christ. A new creation in the likeness of God's image. You really think about it that way? We are a new creation in God's likeness and image. Now we can truly be conformed to the image of God in the way we think and the way we act because of what God has done and given us at the point of new birth. This man was created according to God. It was created in true righteousness. Now this phrase could be translated in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. See? This righteousness and holiness comes from the truth of God's word. We could translate it that way. The new person has been identified as the one who is characterized by a righteousness that has its source in truth. The new person is directly opposite of the old person, whose desires and lifestyles have their source in deception. Remember the old nature, which is what? Deceitful. It's false. It gives a false image, a false viewpoint, a false perspective. The new person is linked to truth and what is right. Righteousness, we have imputed righteousness, but therefore we can go on to have imparted righteousness as we live for the Lord. And then we have holiness in our position, and we can manifest holiness by the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with those concepts here next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which exhorts us as believers not to live according to the former self, the old man which grows corrupt according to its deceitful desires. We pray that as believers we might put on the new man, put on the new suit of clothes, new clothing, Father, that reflects your character of righteousness and holiness, Father. I pray that we might not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking might be changed through the Word of God, that we might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transform the believer's thinking, their thoughts, their perspective, and we pray that you might continue to bless them as they grow in your grace. And if there's anyone listening that never trusts in Christ as Savior, the gospel is something that is wonderful. It's good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and rose bodily from the dead the third day. The only thing left for you to do is personally place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. He is the one who purchased salvation on the cross. And once you believe in him for eternal life, you are born again. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, having eternal life and a whole bunch of other things that you will learn as a new believer, your position in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and we pray that you might continue to help us to be focused upon the things that are above. The Bible says to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.